Welcome to Season 2 of the Basics of Life Conversations with Rob Salvato.
I remember thinking by the age of 12, all I ever really wanted to do was be a Bible teacher. And
wow.
And so John, I think, recognized that pretty early. I started teaching Sunday school when I was 12.
Today on the Basics of Life Conversations, my guest is Pastor Brett Metter. Brett is the pastor of Athey Creek Christian Fellowship in Portland, Oregon. Now, if you've been blessed by the ministry of John Corson, you'll enjoy Brett as well. You see, he's kind of cut from the same mold. In fact, he and John are related. John is Brett's brother-in-law, and Brett got his ministry start at the Applegate Christian Fellowship, where John has pastored for over 40 years. And so Brett picked up a lot of his heart and style for ministry there at Applegate. But make no doubt about it, Brett is his own man, he has his own voice, and I can't wait for you to hear this conversation with Brett Metter.
Well, welcome to the program, Brett.
Rob, it's great to be with you. It's so cool to follow what the Lord's been doing with you over the years. It's been cool to watch the Lord's blessing.
Likewise, I've been very much a fan, admirer, and praising the Lord for all that He's done there at Athey Creek and my old stomping grounds for at least 5 years up there in the Oregon area. But Brett,
yeah, we miss having you up in our neck of the woods. You know, I mean, you had a great ministry going up here, and it's neat to see that ministry just kept going, and
yeah,
and then you went down there. So we miss having you, but you're doing a good work down there in Vista. That's pretty cool.
Amen. Well, if I'm honest, I have to say I don't miss the weather in Oregon very much at all. But anyway.
Yeah, the rain does get, you know, what's great about that is the Lord kind of changed my heart on that, because I was all about the sun and summer.
Yeah.
And you know, even Southern Oregon is quite a bit better. I'd say Southern Oregon's a little more like Southern California than it is like Portland. But it just rains. But, you know, my wife and I both marvel how much we kind of enjoy just getting some coffee and, you know, just chilling out by the fireplace, and you kind of get into the vibe. The rain vibe can be overcome.
Okay. All right. Well, praise God for you. Hey, Brett, as we get started here, why don't you just take a minute, because I know our listeners, a lot of them aren't familiar with you. So tell us a little bit about your family.
Well, my family, it consists of my wonderful wife, Debbie. You know, we've been married for 32 years, and she's just been a trooper as we, you know, started a church together and, you know, been just clamping down for a long time in ministry together. And so that's Debbie. She's just an amazing woman. She helps out with a little bit of everything in our congregation, in our church. She's everything from, she does a thing called Mom Time, where she's got, you know, hundreds of ladies that, you know, go through kind of this just things that a mom of preschool kids would want to go through.
That's cool.
And it's just really cool. She cranks that out. She puts out this really amazing book that the ladies go through, and just artistically beautiful. And the ladies just really blessed. So she does that along with the decor of our church. She's kind of in charge of everything you look at to make sure it looks nice, which is such a blessing. And then she sings with me sometimes too. When we do worship, I still bust out the guitar from time to time and lead the congregation. And Debbie, I love having her, you know, there singing with me. So she's kind of in a lot of ministry and just busy with a lot of really good things. Our kids, I have three kids, Brooke, my oldest daughter, Joey, he's my middle kid. And then Casey is my youngest. Brooke, she is my director of communications at Athey Creek.
Okay.
And she's super talented. Just bragging a little bit, she graduated from Corbin University as the top business student of that year.
Wow.
Just super smart. But she just takes on so much for our church, all of our online presence and, you know, videography. And like, she's kind of directing a whole bunch of the pieces that make our church kind of able to, you know, communicate effectively. Joey, my son, he is 28, and he's married to Kenzie, and Kenzie's She's a great addition. They got married last year, and she is my admin. Joey's wife's my admin, personal admin.
Okay.
And then Joey is also our worship director, and super talented. And Brooke sings worship as well. Brooke and Joe, both of them, my two kids, sing and lead worship. And I'm a little biased, but I'm also told by innocent bystanders that my kids are really talented, and I have to agree with that.
Yeah.
And so nepotism, you know, ancient Greek, we got a lot of that going on. My youngest daughter, Casey, has opted to kind of, you know, not really be in ministry at the church, but she's got kind of a front lines ministry. She's a public school teacher in the fourth grade.
Wow.
And she's just the best teacher. It's kind of cool because that's my background. I have a degree in education, and okay. You know, I always thought that, you know, if I needed a tent making skill, like Paul, you know, that teaching would be a good option, you know, because you get summers off, and the teachers I remember, you know, they could be done by 3 p.m.
Yes.
You know, but as it turns out, my daughter Casey, she's a hard worker. She you know, leaves the house first and she gets home last. She's just a hardworking fourth grade public school teacher, and just, you know, shining the light of Christ in a public school setting, you know, which is so needed. And so that's what my daughter Casey does. She's just an excellent teacher. And that's pretty much a, you know, brief description of my crew, my family. They're all busy in ministry and helping me out with the church and a little bit of everything.
Yeah, I love that. I love it. It's such a blessing to be able to serve the Lord with your kids and then see your kids, you know, walking with the Lord. And I love the idea of, you know, just Casey being out in the public school era there and teaching and being a light, because boy, we need a lot more Christians in the public school sector for sure.
Yeah. Yep.
Now, Brett, why don't you tell us a little bit about your background and how did you get started in ministry?
Well, you know, when I was 10 years old, my mom and dad, we'd been to different churches. One of the churches we went to in our little tiny community basically asked my parents to leave. And the reason why is because they believed in, you know, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And, you know, they weren't like, you know, jumping up in services and speaking in tongues or anything like that. It was just that the pastoral staff heard that my parents actually believed in the manifestations of the Spirit. So we got kicked out, and my parents were, you know, out in our little community. We lived in a place called Applegate. And at that time, that was just out in the middle of nowhere. And so my parents, they heard a guy on a cassette, you know, remember the teaching cassettes?
Oh, yeah.
They heard the guy that was 23 years old teaching the Bible down, I think it was somewhere near Santa Cruz or, you know, that area. And so they asked him to come up. My parents and a couple other families said, hey, would you come up and do like a retreat for us out in the middle of nowhere here in Applegate? And so this guy came up, and I just remember as a 10-year-old kid seeing this big dude with kind of a surfer guy from Southern California. And he was teaching the Bible, and it was the first time as a little kid I remember thinking, man, I love the Bible. And I remember kind of hating going to church as a child. Mm. It's funny that I have that memory of I hated having to wear my shiny shoes and get dressed up for church, and I just didn't like it. But suddenly I couldn't wait to be back at church because this pastor just told the Bible in a way that a 10-year-old could absorb it. Well, as it turned out, that guy, his name is John Corson. And I think a lot of your listeners probably know who John is. And it was so cool because from that point on, I was just taught excellent Bible teaching.
John just kind of stirred up my love for the Bible teacher.
John, I think, recognized that pretty early. I started teaching Sunday school when I was 12. At Applegate Christian Fellowship, where John, you know, was pastoring, and you know, that church really started in my house when I was a kid. So it was,
that's amazing.
It was kind of a deal, yeah. And then when I turned 17, John hired me to be a full-time children's pastor. And at that point, the church was maybe 1,500 people, 2,000 people, and so it was quite an undertaking for a 17-year-old to take on that, but I feel like the Lord kind of just prepared me for that role. About a year later, he put me in charge of college down through the baby. So here's this 18-year-old kid, you know, with a role there. Now, in my defense, I had gray hair by the time I was 18. So people thought I was older. So they let me in ministry early. And I always think about that I hope pastors are letting young men in ministry early, because that's where, you know, that's the ones Jesus chose some really young dudes to be his disciples, you know, and I feel like I had the privilege of John sort of mentoring me and teaching me at a really early age. And so I just continued in that role, college down to the babies, teaching. John had me do a Monday night study, you know, it was kind of a youth study at Applegate every Monday night. And John would be sitting in the front row taking notes, you know, which was so weird. Yes. Having that, but you know, I just kind of grew up with that. And then by the time, you know, I was, you know, in my 20s, I was thinking, man, I want to go out and start a church somewhere, you know, but I always felt like I need to do it right now. And the Lord just kept slowing me down and saying, Brett, I want you here with John at Applegate, you know, for a longer period of time. And so I just keep patiently waiting, you know, and I'd see, you know, at Applegate, I think good Bible teaching, by the way, begets good Bible teaching. I think if you show me a guy who's teaching the word powerfully, there's going to be young men around him that are going to want to teach the word too. And so at Applegate, I think we had quite a, you know, group of guys that were just by being there, really excellent Bible teachers. We had worship. We had probably 7 or 8 worship teams that were totally legit. And I felt like, man, I need to go somewhere where there's not all this plethora of Bible teaching, and I need to go to one of these cities, you know, that doesn't have all that. And we prayed about a lot of towns and places. Deb and I were really close to moving to Melbourne, Australia. There was a church opened up there that they needed a pastor, and we prayed about that, and the Lord shut that door. But basically, by the time I turned 30, I started to get to this place where I thought, I'm just content to be at Applegate. I'm going to be here probably the rest of my life. I love it here. And that's when the Lord just totally stirred my heart and said, nope, you gotta go to the Portland area. And the reason why the Lord put that, I think, on my heart was, I think you and I talked about this like 20 something years ago, that, you know, Portland was at that time jockeying back and forth with Seattle as the most unchurched cities in America, and the most irreligious churches or cities in America. So I thought, man, I'm gonna just go up to Portland and see what the Lord does, you know, and see if he's in it. And so, you know, you and I had some conversations back then too, you know, because I think you were in Salem at that time. And, yep. You know, Salem's like, what, maybe 45 minutes south of Portland.
Yeah.
And so we went up there and just started teaching in a middle school. We found a middle school that would have us. And that's how kind of the ministry started. And that was back in 96 when we started Athey Creek, the church.
Wow, that's amazing. And God has done such an incredible work there. And, you know, John has been, in my life, a mentor. And he gave me, I met him, I was doing high school ministry, and he spoke at a camp, and we met and had some conversation. And he was actually the first one who put the thought in my mind to consider church planting in Oregon. Huh. But lo and behold, about 3 weeks later, a UPS truck shows up and unloads like 20 of those boxes those brown boxes that held all the cassette tapes. And John basically gave me all of his teachings. And so he became a real personal mentor that way through his teachings. I literally went through the whole Bible with him. And then just in friendship, I am so grateful to him and the time that he spent with me personally, especially when I moved to Oregon. And I would go and meet with him, and he'd spend a whole day just hanging out with me, and I just really appreciate him. But he's the one that really taught me how to see Jesus in the pages of Scripture, and I think that has been one of the things I'm most thankful for, and really has, I think, marked the way I teach the Bible. I really believe in Christ-centered Bible teaching, and I think John modeled that so incredibly well.
Yep. Yeah. No, I think you're right. And I, like you, I had all those boxes and boxes of cassette tapes, and to me, you know, they were priceless because, man, I just loved being able to refer to any of them. If I was studying, you know, the Book of Romans, I'd grab a Romans teaching from John, and also Chuck. I always like Chuck too. You know, it's yes. just that. But man, now you can put all those teachings on a little tiny thumb drive.
I know,
your life work on a tiny.
Yes.
It's pretty amazing. But yeah, I'm so thankful. You know, and those commentaries John did, those life application commentaries, those were
yes.
super helpful in my, so you know, just which, you know, really good stuff that John gives to us there.
And you and John are actually related now, correct?
Yeah. So when John's first wife was killed in a car accident, several years later, you know, my sister Tammy, who also, you know, was there at the very beginning of our church, you know, she grew up with me there, and she ended up marrying, my older sister Tammy married John. And so, you know, John was first my boss and my friend, and then he became my brother-in-law. So
wow.
All the family there. So, yeah. And, you know, John and Tammy, they're just an amazing, amazing couple.
Incredible. Know? We love them so much.
Yeah.
Now, Athey Creek is 25 years old now as a church. And how's it going? How's it going there?
Well, man, it's funny because if you would have told me, you know, a year ago, hey, they're going to close everything down, Oregon's going to be locked down, you know, as much as any state in the nation, and people won't be able to go to church and all this, I would have said, man, the church, we're going to be suffering. But man, I think that the church right now, and really for the whole 25 years, has been just nothing but a huge blessing. And, you know, we've never really had like a massive growth spurt. It's always just been a slow but sure growth, you know. And, you know, I remember that first Sunday in the middle school, I think we had 20 people circle up in chairs. The next Sunday, less than 2/3 of them were there again. So it was the incredible shrinking yes. church, you know, that first that first few weeks. But since then, it's just been a slow but steady growth, and it's been amazing, you know, like just the people saved and really seeing lives change. It's just been so much of a blessing to be able to teach the Bible and you know, the things that I learned as a kid growing up, to be able to pass that stuff on to people who've never heard, you know. I just felt like that was such a privilege here in the Portland area. So the church just keeps growing. I think people are hungry for the word. So we started out with nobody, and now our church is probably 5,000-6,000 people strong. You know, we've in this last year, our online presence, we've always been live online for the last 10 or 13 years. I think we've been online live, but, that because of the coronavirus issues, people just started really, you know, locking on to our church there. So we've seen digital growth. It's been really weird, you know, Rob, just seeing, we used to kind of focus on people that were in the seats and live people, yes. but having to think about, man, does the online church matter? You know, I think you know, about 2 years ago, we started asking that question. Does our online congregation, should we do better at caring for and tending those people? And the Lord stirred that up in our hearts. So a couple of years ago, we really put an emphasis on that. And then when the coronavirus thing happened, it was like, oh, we totally see how the Lord was posturing us, you know, to get us ready to care for that digital part of our church, you know, and try to come up with creative ways to care for them. So, you know, who knows how many people are really part of, you know, consider themselves Athey Creekers. I still encourage people, you know, as where they can, to go to a real church and plug in,
yes.
you know, so that there's real fellowship. But right now, there's such a strange dynamic of people. Some people just really blessed that at least we have an online presence. So I'd say, you know, just the church is growing and people are being saved. We see baptisms every week in the, you know, tropical waters of the Willamette River up here. we still baptize in the river. Do you guys do yours in the ocean?
We do. And we actually just started doing, we got a little baptismal thing. And first time ever, we actually did some baptisms this past year as a part of our Sunday morning service, and it was incredible. And we baptized in three baptisms. We baptized about 90 people. And nice. It was just awesome. It was really, really cool. Now, another question I wanted to ask you was this. You know, Portland is known as this hipster place, and you are like the farthest thing from a hipster, and yet you have a lot of young people that attend your church. What would you say is the draw?
Well, the secret is, Rob, is to be as uncool as you can possibly. That's what I've discovered. No, it's funny, isn't it? Yeah, Portland is very hipster, and almost weirdly so. But you know, what's funny about the Portland hipster vibe. What's happening is it's hip to not be hipster, and so you know, all the hipsters started wearing the same things and doing the same activities, which is not, by definition, hipster. Yeah. So it's been this funny thing, you know, but yeah, for me, it is a weird thing. You know, I'm not sure really how to answer that completely, that question, but if I had to guess, and not to over spiritualize it, but you know, I think that the Lord tends to use different types of personalities and pastors, you know, to under shepherd the flock, you know, and I love this. And I think I have a niche that might be happening, and it has to do with the issue of kind of a father role. Not that I'm a Catholic father or anything like that. Do you remember in 1 Thessalonians, like it was a chapter 2, where Paul talks about how he was ministering to the congregation there, and he lists three kind of things. He says, we were like a nurse, a nursing mom who cherishes her children. We ministered to you like a nurse. And then he said, you know, brethren, you know, we labor with you and night and day, and you're our brothers. And then he said, but we also acted like fathers, you know, and he kind of used that word, like, as you know, we exhorted and comforted, you know, you and charged you as a father does his children. And, you know, what the Lord showed me a long time ago is that maybe my role as a pastor in the Portland area is to be the one that's, sure, you know, I try to be the cherishing person who loves like a nursing mom. It's not really my personality to do that, but I still try. And I try to be the brother, you know, standing with people. I'm your bro, man. I kind of like in some of the cooler pastors to that role, where they kind of stand with people as a brother, you know, and that's really cool too. But what does an older, uncool guy do? Well, I think that the Lord just kind of put me in that role as sort of being the exhorting, comforting father that kind of challenges his children. And I do that just with teaching. And I think that's what the younger generation might find at Athey. And a lot of these kids, you know, they grew up without a dad or a deadbeat dad or an absentee dad. And then for somebody to be able to say, here's what the scriptures really say. And I think that's kind of maybe the role that the Lord has put me in, whether I like it or not. And I do like the role. I do like being in the place that I'm at that way. Does that answer that question?
Yeah. I think that's a great answer. And I love that. And I totally can see you, you know, being in that role and people, you know, especially young people, you know, seeing you in that way. I mean, you have such a tender heart for the Lord and for people. And so that makes perfect sense. Now, how would you describe the philosophy of ministry at Athey Creek? If you were going to describe it, how would you describe it?
Well, you know, from what I know of Calvary Vista, which I've been able to see you guys online and some of your teachings on there and the way you do things, and I think our philosophies are fairly similar, if I'm not mistaken. But, you know, and this is something I think my philosophy stems largely from, you know, the training that I had just growing up with Applegate and Pastor John Corson, you know, that just, and that is just to really fight for simplicity. You know, to focus on the person and the work of Jesus. You know, John the Baptist is my hero, you know, where he said, you know, he must increase, I must decrease, you know. And that's kind of what we want. We don't want to be all about Athey Creek. We don't want to be all about Pastor Brett or even our staff or our team. But what we really want is people to go away each Sunday or each, you know, interaction online to be able to say, man, we met Jesus there and the word, you know, and so fighting for simplicity, you know, it's so easy to let things get convoluted or even, you know, really good things. But I know for me, I'm not the person who can do a ton of multitasking. And so for me, it's really trying to keep things as simple as possible. And man, the Lord seems to really be blessing that. You know, I think you and I probably have that same Acts 2:42 model, you know, yep, where they were, you know, given steadfastly apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, you know, and it says they continued steadfastly in those things. And that's what I feel like the church needs. And you know, the culture that we live in, everybody's things tend to get kind of flashy and busy. And I think people are kind of weary generally of that. And I think people are kind of longing for that kind of just more simplicity. They kind of know what to expect. Nothing's going to come and shock them. They're not trying to find the latest, you know, greatest thing, but they're, you know, they're coming to say, what does the Bible say, and point us to Christ, you know? So really it's that focus, simplicity, focus on Jesus. And that's, to me, that's a job well done, you know?
Yeah. Amen. That's a very similar, yeah, as you said, to our church. When you walk in our church, we have a really cool thing that one of the guys made in the church. It's a metal kind of antique looking sign that says simply Jesus. And that's kind of our mindset, is that everything that happens there is for Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and it's all being done through Jesus is kind of our mantra at Calvary Vista. But you're right. I mean, simplicity is something that you really have to fight for, though, as a pastor, because there's so many things that are always, we're always being inundated with, you know, ideas and programs and, you know, all these different things. And, you know, just having to find, you know, those things that you know are in the realm of, you know, we're going to keep this simple. We're going to keep this focused on Jesus. Yep. And that's the clear thing. And I think that, you know, I definitely picked that up from John as well and his ministry. I would just so much appreciated that. Now, I'm a really big believer in the idea that the best thing for any of us to do in life, in ministry, whatever it is that we're talking about, is what I would call, you know, to run in your own lane and really focus on the things that you know God has wired you to do. Why do you think that is such an important concept for you personally?
Man, yeah, you're right. That is a big deal. You know, you know, the running in your own lane is language that I don't really know very much. I'll tell you why. You know, in my old football days, I was an offensive lineman. I was a linebacker in defense, but you know, as a lineman, and we linemen, we're not big runners, if you know what I mean. you know, that kind of speaks to that. You know, running in your own lane, I've noticed that some people want to do things that really aren't in their lane, and it ends up messing up the whole thing. And I liken it to like a, you know, like a lineman versus a quarterback. You know, if you put the quarterback on the line and the lineman playing as the quarterback, things are just going to be crazy, you know, and maybe somebody's going to get killed. You know, I mean, it's a dangerous thing. But, you know, the lineman is the guy that's, you know, he's going to be huge and he's going to block and he's not going to let anybody through to get to the quarterback. The quarterback's got to be quick and thinking and, you know, quick on his feet and all that stuff. And you know, the key is to do what you're good at, you know, like, and a lot of people miss that somehow. And so they want to do what other people are doing, I think it's important to stay in your own lane just because, you know, we need more people doing where they're, you know, what their gift really is and stick with those things. I guess that'd be my answer to that.
But it's interesting. I don't know if you experienced this, but I think all the years I've been in ministry, I see so many people trying to do something or be something that God hasn't, you know, intended them to do or gifted them to do or created them to do. I think we see this, you know, every single year on American Idol. We have people that, you know, that show up there who think they can sing and they can't.
You know?
And you're like, please, didn't somebody love you enough to say, hey, this is not your gift?
Right.
But when I think about Ephesians 2:10, where it says there that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Another translation pushes that we that puts it that we should step into. And you know that word workmanship is poema in the Greek, and it means masterpiece. And in that day and age and time, you know, a masterpiece could be anything that was considered, you know, it could be a painting, it could be a poem, it could be a music, but anything that was exceptional, they gave it that term, that phrase, poema, you know, workmanship. And God is saying about us, you're my workmanship, but it really has nothing to do with anatomy because the key phrase in there is created in Christ. It's who we are in Christ, who he's saved us, chosen us to be. And I often think of it in this way. You know, art, and you're a musician, you'll probably appreciate this, art is oftentimes the expression of the artist. And so you have a musician, his, you know, girlfriend just broke up with him, and so what's he doing? He's writes a song, he's singing the blues, you know. You meet some kid that is all dressed in black and, you know, kind of has that dark look, and you know they're kind of goth, and they paint these like really really dark, you know, pictures, and you meet them and see that, and you're like, okay, this makes sense. It's an expression of who that person is. Well, when God says we're his workmanship, he's saying that we are a living, breathing expression of who he is. And I just think that's such an amazing thing to or concept to grasp and to realize that, okay, God has uniquely made each one of us, and he's saved us uniquely for a certain, you know, purposes that he has in different seasons of our life. And we have the privilege of being able to be this, you know, walking, talking, living, breathing expression of God, who is the artist. And I know in my life, I really resonated with, you know, what Eric Little or Liddell in Chariots of Fire, you know, said when his sister was, you know, basically telling him he was wasting his time in running in the Olympics because he was called to be a missionary, which he did go on to do. But in that particular season of his life, he responded by saying to her, you know, all I know is that God has made me fast and I feel his pleasure when I run. And I think that's I think that's the thing that all of us are, you know, should be longing to figure out is, you know, God, what have you wired me? How have you wired me? You know, what? How have you designed me? And was that a hard thing for you to kind of come to a place of grasping? Like, did you have seasons where you were trying to be like somebody else? Or did that come pretty naturally for you to be just, you know, hey, I'm Brett and this is who I am, and how I'm wired?
That's a great question. You know, I think for me, it was fairly easy to be in, you know, kind of who the Lord called me to be. And I'd say the one thing that some people might say, some people would say, you know, Brett, you sound sometimes like John Corson. And I would always say, thank you.
Yeah.
Like that's all I ever wanted to be is just like, you know, John. And you know, I think that was maybe when I was early as a, you know, teaching even at Applegate, you know, but that's all I had as a point of reference, you know, as I grew up listening to Pastor John. And so I learned, you know, a lot of things from him, which I'm really thankful for. As the years went by, I think I owned it more my own and kind of came up a little more my own direction. But I think for me, my mistake, this is the problem I've had with this running in your own lane thing, is I've been guilty of pressuring people to do what I like to do, you know, and try to make them run in my lane too. Because, you know, for example, Bible teaching, I almost think everybody should want to be a Bible teacher. It's the coolest thing in the whole world. Like, what more would I want to do with my life than teach the Bible? And so I've taken, you know, young guys and, you know, just said, hey, you should try Bible teaching. And, you know, and then I read, you know, in James where it talks about, you know, not many of you desire to be teachers, you know, and you know, in Romans 12, you know, having then, you know, gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether, you know, it's prophecy or ministry, teaching, exhortation, you know, those motivational gifts of Romans 12. And I think that me trying to make other people be like me is one of the mistakes that I've made. So I'm lately kind of trying to go with what you're saying there and say, how can I help people, you know, see what God is doing in their lives, you know? And I think the two things that happen, like in a person, is, you know, one, we see talent in other people and we like what they're doing. So we want to try to do, that's the American Idol example you gave, you know, I like people that can sing. I think I'll sing, you know, and you're just not wired that way. So, you know, just what are you gifted in? But the second thing is pressure from other people, you know, what they think you should be doing, you know, versus what God has really called you to do. And so for me, it came fairly easy just to find my niche. And I'm truly, like, I'm always just really happy to be in the ministry. I hear of people that struggle in ministry or find it, you know, the difficult things that come in ministry is almost like a showstopper, but for me, by the grace of God, it just kind of comes really simply. And it's not that I haven't gone through difficult things. It's just that I think the Lord kind of wired me for what I'm doing. And so it feels pretty comfortable. And I would wish that, not that everybody be Bible teachers, but that they would find the thing that the Lord has sort of wired them, or, you know, that poema, you know, what has the Lord written in their life to make them who they are? Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's great. That's awesome. Brett, I got one more question about just ministry and how you function there at the church before we get into our rapid fire questions. But you do a monthly prophecy update at the church. I think it's on, is it on Wednesday night that you do it?
We do it once a month, first Friday.
Friday, okay. So what's the focus of those, and why do you find them to be such an important thing to do each month?
Well, you know, it's interesting because the focus is one of the things I really work hard at on the prophecy update, because you can get off the right focus really quickly on a prophecy update. And I not to knock anybody, but, you know, I mean, I feel like sometimes you can get bogged down because you do touch on geopolitics. You can become kind of political. And some people, that's kind of what the Lord's called them to do. And that's great. For me, the Lord has made it clear that I really want to make it all about Jesus. And it goes back to that very first thing we were talking about, you know, keeping it simple. Yep. And, you know, like in Revelation, it says the spirit of prophecy is Jesus. And I think the results of a good Bible prophecy update, in my opinion, is not to get everybody ruffled up and angry or upset about what's going on in the world, but it's to say, man, we're looking for Jesus. Mm. We're watching for Jesus. It's that one step program, you know, Jesus. And in a lot of prophecy updates that I've heard can make me go away with a lot of other things, but I really feel like a good prophecy update's going to make people not only look for Jesus, keep their eyes open for Christ's return and, you know, the rapture of the church, but also it kind of promotes within us that drive to share Christ in the days we're living, that Jesus is, we go away thinking, man, more people need to know Christ because of the days that we're living, you know. And I always kind of talk about those four things that the Bible talks about, that, you know, the Lord says, I don't want the church ignorant on these things.
Yep.
And, you know, one is the, you know, Satan's devices. The other one's the Holy Spirit, you know, things of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. And then also God's plan for Israel, Romans 11:25, you know, he says, I don't want you ignorant concerning my plan that, you know, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, all of Israel will be saved. So that's one that's important. And Israel, you know, is very much the centerpiece of Bible prophecy. But then the fourth one, so two out of the four have to do with prophecy, the Israel one, and then the last one's end times prophecy, 2 Peter. You know, remember when, you know, there's people scoffing, you know, where's the promise of his coming, you know, but in 2 Peter 3:8, it says, but don't be ignorant, you know, because a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And then it goes on and talks about, you know, the end and how it's going to come down. And so I see those things. It's always interesting, isn't it, that the church, we find the greater church in the world often ignorant of the very things the Lord says don't be ignorant about.
So true.
So that's why I feel like at least once a month, because, you know, I go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, you know, right through the scripture and book by book. And we talk about prophecy when it comes up in our Through the Bible study. But I feel like the days we live in, there's a lot of things going on where people are kind of scratching their heads saying, what's going on? And how does this fit in with the prophetic scene. And so I just find it fun to take one night a month and just kind of share that with folks. And it's funny, people are hungry for that. I started, you know, I've always done Bible prophecy updates once a year. You know, I always did a New Year's Eve, you know, right. Bible prophecy update. But I started mid last year, so I think it was in maybe May, I started doing the once a month deal. And, you know, we're getting, you know, all these people, you know, on the different platforms. It's shocking how many people want to hear more about, what was it, last month we had over 500,000 views on all of our different platforms. And I feel like, man, I'm just this dupe, just trying to give kind of some basic stuff. But people are really hungry, I think, for that. So I don't know, it's fitting that need, I think.
Yeah, that's cool. I love that idea. And that's what intrigued me is, like you said, most people do one once a year around, you know, New Year's time. But when you started doing them once a month, I thought, oh, that's really interesting. Now, do you do them with a live audience, or is it just all online?
We were doing it with a live audience. And then when everything locked down in Portland, we started just doing it online. We've opened the church back up to our Wednesday night Bible study and our Sunday mornings and Saturday evenings. But our prophecy update, we haven't opened that up yet. We might next month,
okay.
start having people back in the room.
Okay. That's great. Well, on season two of our podcast, this is season two, we've started to end our interviews by asking what we call these rapid fire questions. And so three questions that really have nothing to do with what we've been talking about, but are a little bit more of a personal nature. So I want to ask you these three questions, beginning with, what is the most impactful book that you've read in the last 12 months?
Well, that would have to be the Bible. No, just kidding. I know everybody knows that. That's true. That is true. That is the most impactful book.
Yes.
But I might be the wrong guy to answer that question, as I'm not, you know, I marvel at some of these pastors that, you know, read like five books a week.
Yeah.
Are you kind of one of those more heavy readers?
I am not. I mean, I'm reading a ton as I'm studying, you know, commentaries and that type of thing.
References and stuff. Yeah.
But
yeah, that's me. I do have a book, though, that I read this last year and that I loved. I'm not a big fan of a lot of the books I read, and I think that might be why. I do love the study in the Bible, but if you're interested, I'll tell you what, I am I'm a history buff.
Yes.
I love history. And last year I read, it's not a small book, but it's a biography of Grant. It's called Grant by Ron Chernow. Okay. You ever heard of that?
Mm-hmm. No.
Ulysses S. Grant. And it was refreshing to me for two reasons. First of all, I love history and I hope to learn from it. You know, I feel like we've failed to do that in a lot of ways. But secondly, we're living in a time where, you know, people are bashing and I think really dishonestly assessing historical figures, you know.
Yes.
And they kind of, I feel like there's a bit of a rewriting of history, so I'm kind of cautious about who I'll read in history and stuff. But you know, I feel like we need more, our country needs more of a measured judgment, you know what I mean, about our past figures. And so I read this book sort of with kind of a little bit of a skepticism. Well, let's see what Ron Chernow says here. But it was really cool hearing the whole story. You know, basically Grant was homeless, alcoholic, and he became the president of the United States. You know what
That's
I mean?
Amazing.
Like it really is kind of an amazing story. But you also I kind of wonder, you know, as you read this, it's not a Christian book per se, but you see kind of how the Lord seemed to be orchestrating things in his life. And it's just kind of a cool thing to learn. I learned a lot about Grant, and I was inspired kind of by it. I tend to be more inspired by that kind of stuff, honestly. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I know it always doesn't sound deeply spiritual.
No. The question wasn't at all to be, you know, it was just more of along the lines of, yeah, what do you enjoy reading? You know, for me, I try to set a goal to read like one book a month. That's kind of my goal. And a lot of times the books that I might read are actually an audiobook that I'll read when I'm walking or, you know, doing something active in that way, or sometimes even just driving. And so I read, you know, just a lot of different, you know, kinds of book. But sometimes I might just read a sports book and something that just I find it to be refreshing, you know, in my mind and whatnot. So, no, I love that. I love just the idea that, you know, digging into history, I think is such a great thing to do. So here's the second question. Knowing what you know now, if you could go back 25 years ago and tell, what would you tell Brett about church planning?
Man, that's a good question. And I don't know if I have one thing. There's probably a lot of things, but there's for me a lot of positives. Like just do it. Don't be apprehensive. Just do it. The Lord's called you. There's times where you question. You know.
Yes.
Am I really doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Is this right? And you know, the enemy's accusing and you know your insecurities. And I've just found that, over the past 25 years, God is just so faithful and he uses the weak and the foolish things. So I think I would have probably told myself 25 years ago, man, don't hold back. Just do what God's called you to do, you know. And if I were telling a young guy who's not Brett, I would just say, make sure you're called to the ministry. Kind of like the lane issue we were talking about, being in your lane.
Yes.
Because I think if a guy is in his lane and doing what God wants him to do, then man, it's just so fun to see how the Lord blesses. And so I think I would have probably just encouraged myself 25 years ago just to go for it, even without any trepidation at all, just because God's so faithful. That's kind of what I would probably say is number one. There's a lot of others I would probably say too.
Yeah, I really appreciate that, though. I heard somebody recently say that the generation that, you know, has sort of been raised up right now is a generation that has been raised with so many precautions and so many protections, you know, things to, you know, helmets and padding, you know, everywhere. And, you know, that wasn't how we grew up at all. And, but the person I was listening to who said this, they said that he thinks that it's really created a generation of young people that really don't like to take risks. Yeah. And I know I've experienced that and seen that there's been sort of a shift in the body of Christ where I see less young guys being willing to take that risk when they sense God is calling them to go, you know, plant a church, because they're like fearful and they haven't, you know, they don't have that sense of being a risk taker. Like, it was risky when you think about John going from Southern California up to little podunk, you know, what is the population? 700 people in the Applegate Valley. And I mean, that was risky. Like didn't make sense to people. You know, I had people who thought when I was moving up to Oregon and we were going to initially plant in Silverton, which is a little town of 3,000 people, you know, they thought I was crazy. We ended up planting in Brooks at the Brooks Elementary School, and Brooks is only population 200 people. And but you know, being willing to take that risk. So I love that answer. What about this one? Final question. What's the biggest burden on your heart for the church as a whole right now?
Well, you know, at the risk of sounding stodgy and old school, I feel like if I could say, it'd be that the church as a whole needs to understand how important doctrine really is. You know, that doctrine matters, you know. And I say that, you know, just because, and it might be my own little microcosm up here in the Portland area, but it seems like there's this tendency for people to be drawn to, and the defining of their Christian faith is more about, and I'm probably going to sound horrible here, but, you know, a worship leader who's hip and cool, and he's leading worship, and he's the guy who's setting their doctrinal, you know, positions, and where really, you know, the Bible, when you think about how many people are in the worship leader role in the scriptures, there's very few of those to follow, but Bible, solid Bible teaching, you know, and getting into the scriptures. I just noticed everywhere from social media to people that I talk to, people are kind of making a lot of stuff up as they go.
Yeah.
And I love just the solidity of the teaching of scripture. So I don't know if I could somehow promote a hunger in people's hearts to get back to what does the Bible really teach? You know, the doctrine, you know, the essential doctrines and really clamping down on those, because I feel like we're in danger of losing that just solid foundation. It's almost like the wrong people in some circles are defining doctrine, and it's you know, Jesus even talked about in the last days we should beware of false teachers, and yeah. I think there's this funny thing where it's not like I would call them false teachers as much, but they're borderline, you know, there's a lot of the borderline stuff that, and people don't even know what to do with it. Oh, but their worship is so awesome and they're cool and likable, but that's not really the mandate about teaching, you know, and so I think that's probably my biggest concern, and I pray a lot, you know, for the church as a whole, just that the people, that especially young people, will say, you know, we don't care what the guy, is he wearing skinny jeans? Who cares? you know, let's see if he actually teaches the word and is really solid in his teaching.
Yeah.
And this does that sound old school?
No, it doesn't sound old school at all. But this is coming from the guy who oftentimes is teaching in shorts and work boots.
So. Exactly. No, that's true. I'm thankful that they let me wear shorts and boots.
Yeah, that's great. But, Brett, I thank you so much for taking the time today to be on the program, and I'm just blessed to be able to introduce our listeners to you and your ministry, and where can they find the ministry and teachings of Athey Creek?
Well, you could go to our website or to YouTube are probably the two best places. You know, people say, where'd you get that name, Athey Creek? There's one guy came up a few weeks ago and said, you mean like atheist? I'm like, no, not like atheist, but yeah, Athey. There is a literal creek that runs through our little town there, and it runs through our church property, actually, called Athey Creek. But it's Athey Creek.com. It's that simple. You can go to our website and all of our teachings for the past 25 years are up and running there. You can, you know, download them, or they're all free. And then also our YouTube, we have both our Prophecy Update channel on our YouTube channel. If you want to get caught up on those, we just did one just a few weeks ago. So that's on our Athey Creek YouTube channel. So you can kind of, if you want to link up with me, I always love seeing what people are doing in Southern Cal. So, you know, follow me on Instagram, Pastor Brett Mutter on Instagram. It's kind of fun to see who's out there.
That's great. Awesome. Well, Brett, God bless you. Thanks so much for taking the time, and we'll have to do this again.
I'd love it, man. God bless you. We pray for you guys down at Calvary Vista. Blessings on you guys.
All right. Thanks, man.
Thank you for listening to the Basics of Life Conversations with Rob Salvato, where Rob hosts interviews about culture, life, and ministry. You can find more Christ-centered content at goodlion.io. If you're encouraged by today's conversation, please share it with a friend, leave us a review, or give us a rating on whatever podcast platform you're listening on. Also, don't forget to hit the subscribe button. We have some incredible conversations for Season 2 that you're not going to want to miss here on the Basics of Life Conversations.